Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I want to pick up reading in verse 12 as we come near to the end. And Paul's way of writing is inspired by the Holy Spirit is to lay the theological groundwork. And then when he comes to the end, he gives some very practical applications of the truth of the Word of God, some challenging ways that we should live our lives as his children. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, or actually chapter 5, verse 12. Now, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other, and we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle. Encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always be kind to each other and to everyone else. Will you pray with me? Father, we never want to tire of saying thank you for the truth. We never want to cease being amazed with how applicable this truth stands today, how it has stood the test of time, how apropos it is to our lives today. And it occurs to me that oftentimes when we come to the truth of your word, we may be guilty of being full of other stuff, so full that we have no appetite for the truth. May that not be true of us this day. And Father, where we have feasted on junk food and filled our minds with falsehood, would you enable us to regurgitate that junk? And would you fill our minds and our hearts with the truth of your word? Would you give us a hunger for the truth? And would you enable us to not only eat the truth, but digest it and live it out. For your glory, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. John Winthrop, the first governor of the Massachusetts Bay Colony, leader of the party that arrived in Salem Harbor in 1630, delivered a stunning sermon to the passengers before they disembarked to found the city of Boston. He knew that these pioneers needed to be at peace with each other if they were to accomplish their purposes. This is what he said. We must delight in each other. Make others' conditions our own and rejoice together. Mourn together. I like to think of these people about to infiltrate a new land, a new lifestyle, so many unknowns. I sort of feel like that today. We need to rejoice together, mourn together, labor and suffer together, always having before our eyes the commission and common work, our community as members of the same body. For we must consider that we shall be like a city upon a hill. The eyes of all people are on us. Paul has written this letter to the Thessalonians. He praises them for the work of God in and through their lives. Probably a fairly young church, but seemingly godly in their lives, and he has instructed them and made known to them his desire to be with them. And then he gives great lengths to talk about the return of Christ. So what now? I mean, it's a great church, Paul. It's awesome what God's doing in their midst. What do you tell that church in Ballantyne now? What do they do? They're excited about the coming of Christ. I hear it in your hearts when you sing. So what do you tell these people who are anxiously awaiting the return of Christ? I tell you not something new. but I think something we need to be reminded of, for he gives it to us in those verses. Love each other. How? I think there's a couple of ways, and the first is this. Verse 12, respect those who work hard among you. What does it take to respect the leadership of Faith Church? I think, first of all, you have to recognize some things about the leadership of Faith Church. You need to recognize their appointment from God. Paul makes that clear in Romans. There's nobody in authority that got there unless God put them there. You need to recognize the role that God has for the leadership of Faith Church. You need to understand that all the way back to Moses, there were elders who governed, who ruled, who served the body. And God has given you elders to serve and to lead who have come from among you, that God has used you, his body, to nominate. And then you know the process, right? They then go through training, and then they are examined by the session of Faith Church. And I am thankful that that's not a rubber stamp process here. That's a genuine group of men concerned about any candidate and where he is in life and whether or not God has formally called him to serve at this time in this place as a leader of this body, as a servant leader. And you need to understand, if you would respect these men, you need to understand God's design is for that kind of leadership in our body. If you would respect them, you must do what he says in verse 13. Hold them, lift them up in the highest, most abundant form of love. Give them the best love you've got. Love them with everything that you have. And I tried practically to unwrap that in my mind and understand, what does it look like for you to love an elder or a deacon, both of whom serve well at this body? Communicate with them. Encourage them. Speak words of encouragement to your leadership. All too often, leaders get the complaints. Hey, why don't y'all think about doing this differently? That wasn't too hot. And they often get those kinds of corrective comments. How often do the elders and deacons of Faith Church get words of encouragement like you saying to them, thank you for serving like you do? I saw your car up here on Monday night till 9 or 10 or 11 o'clock at night. Thank you for giving of yourself in that capacity. When's the last time you thanked them for a heart for the Lord and what God is doing in their heart? Encourage these men. And practically speaking, if we would do what verse 13 says, hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work, I think we would pray for them. In fact, I want you to do that right now. And so I'm going to ask elders, you stand up right now where you are. Come on, don't be bashful. If you're an elder of Faith Church, stand up right where you are and stay there. I want you to see the men who give of themselves willingly. And just because they're not on the session doesn't mean they cease being an elder, or that they cease loving this body, or that they cease serving this body. They still do. Deacons, you guys stand up. These are the men of God that you have nominated and elected to serve you. Some of them on the diaconate, some of them not, but they're all deacons. And they give of their time, and they give of their effort. I'm going to ask you practically to do what he says, to hold these men in highest regard and love them by praying for them. So let's just bow our heads right now, and I want two of you to lead us loudly in prayer for these men and their walk with the Lord and their service leadership to this body and their families. So pray out loud, and then I will close us after a moment of prayer. Father, I am grateful, as is this body. I am grateful to you that you have raised up these men to serve for such a time as this. You've placed your call on their lives not only to be yours, but to serve. And they do it well. And that is a testimony of your grace in their lives. Thank you for being such an awesome God. Thank you for the privilege of being part of a body where there are godly men who seek your face and give of themselves. Bless them, God, that they might be a blessing. Teach them that they might teach others. Encourage them that they might be an encouragement to one another. Strengthen their marriages. Strengthen their families. I pray that their service to this body would not be a distraction from, but an enhancement to their family. God, we want to respect the leaders you've given us. Help us to do so faithfully, holding them up in the highest of love by encouraging them and praying for them in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, men. Encourage these men. Pray for these men. Submit to their leadership. Trust God to lead through their leadership, through their service. And then it's interesting that he sort of sneaks something in at the end of verse 13. Live in peace with each other. Why there? Because it seems like he makes a shift later in the next verse, moving from the leadership, love one another by respecting leaders, to a whole nother realm of loving each other. Why sneak that in there? Because I think you make it easier on your leaders if you live at peace with them and with each other. Do you know what happens when there's conflict in the body? Makes it more difficult on your leaders. And I've seen them suffer through prayer and decisions. I've seen them struggle with God when some of you are hurting and when there's conflict in this body. Live at peace with each other. Respect their God-given role. Okay, he goes on, and he seems to shift from the leader and follower role to now brothers and sisters in Christ, body member to body member. Verse 14, we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, admonish, instruct so as to correct. Why is it so much easier to talk to somebody else about what somebody else has done? Why is it so difficult to come alongside of a brother and say, I'm concerned for you. There's something in your life that's hurting you, or it seems to be. Do you want to talk about it? That's much more difficult than picking up the phone and saying, hey, have you heard about this dude? Did you hear about what he's doing? Can you believe that? And that's the very opposite of what Paul is instructing us to do. He's saying, warn the idle. Who are the idle? The unruly, careless, out of line. It was applied to a soldier who would not keep rank, but insisted on marching his own way. And let's be honest, we all march to our own drum from time to time, don't we? Maybe fewer are the times we're willing to admit it, but oftentimes we do. And when we do, wouldn't it be nice to know that the brothers and sisters on either side of me love me enough to come to me and say, dude, you're out of step. The question is, do I love each of you enough to tell you that? The story is told about an elderly woman. She attended a revival meeting where she heard the preacher speak about all sorts of evils. He kind of let them have it. When he gave the invitation, he called for people to quit living in their sinful ways. It just so happened that this elderly lady went forward. When she got up front, the preacher met her and he asked her, why did you come forward? This invitation is for those who need to quit doing bad things. This was her reply to his question. I ain't been doing nothing, and I am quitting. She was ready to get back in line. And maybe that's where you are. Maybe it's not some flagrant sin. Maybe you've just been sitting doing nothing. And as such, you're out of step. And God's word is saying to you, get back in line. And when some brother or sister in Christ lovingly puts an arm around you and admonishes you, instructs you so as to correct you, please don't resist them. Please hear them out. Please thank them for loving you that much. Oh God, give us the hearts to hear the loving admonishment of brothers and sisters in Christ. Thirdly, he calls us to love each other by encouraging the timid. William Ward once said, "Flatter me and I may not believe you. Criticize me and I may not like you. Ignore me and I may not forgive you. Encourage me and I will not forget you." Encourage is to come alongside and to give courage where courage is lacking, where fear may prevail, where discouragement and being downcast might be the order of the day. Do you know anybody like that, that's downcast, that's discouraged, that's overwhelmed with fear? Instead of just observing that and maybe pointing it out to a mutual friend, why not come alongside and encourage that person? Pray with them. Spend time with them. Encourage them with the truth. Go back and read with them 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 5:11. Verse 18 of chapter 14 says, "Therefore encourage each other with these words, that we'll get to be together in Christ with those who have fallen asleep in Christ." Verse 11 of chapter 5, "Therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as you are doing." Encourage the timid. Perfect example in my mind is when Elijah had that showdown at Carmel. And after that, he came down off the mountain and was discouraged. That was a little encouraging music in case you missed it. And he came down off the mountain, and where was he at that point? He was ready to give up. Do you remember what God did with Elijah at that point? "Elijah, you big dummy, get up and get going. You got work to do." Is that what he did? Wonder if any of us have done that. And from time to time, we may need a good swift kick. But in this case, there was a downcast, discouraged, wrung out Elijah who felt like he was the last man alive who was following after God. And God comes alongside. You know what he did? He sent an angel to feed him at that particular time. He sent other things to feed him before, a bird, to show God's greatness and to show Elijah some things that he needed to learn in preparation for the ministry that he had for him. But in this case, he sends an angel, I think, to encourage him. And then God shows up with a big light show and all this stuff, and he wasn't there. And then the text says he basically whispered to Elijah. What a tender God. As he ministered to this downcast, discouraged Elijah. Encourage the timid. Fourthly, help the weak to prop something up that's about to collapse. Invest your time, your life. Speak words of courage. The weak may be those who are consumed with keeping the law. They haven't found out yet that Christ has set them free and that they are no longer condemned, and they need to know it. Will you encourage the weak? Will you help them? I'm getting excited about my farm in the backyard. It's 8 feet by 12 feet. It's a real farm. And I'm excited because I've been working this soil and dumping in salt chips. And one of these days, you're going to see my tomatoes are going to be like Jack and the Beanstalk. So when you see a tomato plant 90 feet tall, it's coming out of my farm. But when I plant those tender little plants, I have a metal cage that I put in the ground around them. Why? Because they need something to prop them up. And do you know what we need, brothers and sisters in Christ? Whether we like to admit it or not, we need each other to prop each other up. And that's the picture here. Don't avoid the weak, as is the natural tendency of some. We're all weak. But when you see someone struggling with weakness, get out your hammer and stake yourself next to that person to prop them up. Oh, if he hadn't gotten personal enough, he calls on us, fifthly, to practice patience. Can I just tell you that patience is better suited when we understand that God's work of sanctification is not instantaneous? There's no microwave super Christians in this world. It's a process, trial, sometimes error, sometimes victory. And growth. Realize God's incredible patience with you. Wait on others and don't give up. Have you given up on anybody? Maybe somebody in your family, maybe somebody in your faith family. Don't give up. I like what Ortberg says in his book. Well, I don't really like it, but it's the concept of practicing patience. And he challenges us who read that book to get in the slow lane of traffic. Have you ever asked yourself when you're in just this mad rush why you're in such a hurry? And how much difference it's going to make that you get there 2 minutes early if you're still alive at that point? He challenges us to practice patience by getting in the slow lane. I can see some of you squirming already. He said, pick out in the grocery store the longest line and get in that one. Now, do you do what I do? I mean, you look around. I did this, it was years ago, I'm sure, last week. And the line over there, it was like I sized them up, and I lost, okay? I don't like to lose in the lane at the checkout at Sam's. That lady over there, I mean, she came after me, but she got through before me. I got her tag number. Practice patience. Why are you in such a hurry? A little boy was once asked, who made you? He thought for a little while, and very astutely he gave this answer. To tell you the truth, I ain't done yet. God is incredibly patient with you and the person on the pew next to you. Practice patience with each other. Number 6, stop revenge. Love each other by not giving each other this thing called revenge, getting even with each other. Same thing as in Romans chapter 12. Let me illustrate it like this. College professor answers his telephone at 3 a.m., this is your neighbor, Mr. Smith, said the voice. Your dog is barking and keeping me awake. The professor thanked him kindly and hung up. The next morning, Mr. Smith's telephone rang at exactly 3 a.m. This is the professor, said the caller. I just wanted you to know I don't have a dog. Paul's saying don't do that. There was a group of American soldiers living in a rented house in South Korea after the war. They had a houseboy working for them, and they would play terrible practical jokes on him. They would put a bucket of water on top of a door so that he would get drenched when he opened it. They'd dump dirt on the floor so he'd have to clean it up. They'd grease the knobs on the stove so he couldn't turn it off. This went on for a long time, and the boy just smiled and took whatever came his way. Eventually, one day, the GIs felt bad, and they apologized to this young boy. He wanted to make sure they were serious, so he asked, "No more water on top of the door? No more. No. No more grease on the knobs? No. No more grease. No more dirt on floor? No. No more," they replied. With a big happy grin on his face, the boy replied, "Okay. No more spitting soup." Paul's saying, don't do that. We have crafty little ways of getting even with each other. And sometimes we keep score. Can I tell you, that's not the way to wait on the return of Christ. Love each other. Finally, be kind. Speak kindly. Practice random acts of kindness. What if you devoted 15 or 30 minutes of your day to figuring out some way to exercise kindness to somebody today? Find something that one of your brothers or sisters in Christ likes and do it for them. Stephen Hawking is one of the finest scientists, some would say, in the world today, with a mind so brilliant that he's even been compared to one Einstein. Yet with his mind in perfect working order, his body is ravaged with a disease that has left him totally immobile. He can't even speak. Though nothing is wrong with his mind, his body is horribly paralyzed by a disease that makes each part ignore the other parts. Nothing works in sync. And his mind is thus trapped in a useless, non-functioning body. I want you to make no mistakes. Christ, our head, isn't trapped. He has, however, chosen to work through his body, the bride of Christ, the church, including this part of his church called Faith Church. And as we love one another, as we do practically what this passage tells us to do, the gospel goes forth to the lives of each other and to the lives, as you heard earlier, around the world. God, in his sovereign grace, has sent us all over this world and continues to do so. You look at the back of your bulletin and look at where God is sending us. And don't go past the job you attend tomorrow or the school you go to tomorrow. We are his sheep going out into this world. And if the body doesn't work in sync, it short circuits the gospel. So keep it up, Faith Church. Keep loving each other as he calls us to in this passage. Will you pray with me? Father, this is an amazing body, not because of the people in it, but because of the God who orchestrates the people in it. We are indeed amazed at what you are doing, and we consider it an incredible privilege to be a part of it. I confess I don't fully always understand why you don't just do it yourself, and yet you choose to use us, your bride, for the gospel to be proclaimed. God, would you continue to help this body to love one another? Where there may be discord, would you remedy it? Would you cause us to be brave and courageous? And would you help us to love one another even as you have loved us and gave yourself up for us? Thank you, Jesus. Amen.